Isaiah chapter 23, verses 1 to 18. The oracle concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is laid waste without house or harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Be still, O inhabitants of the coast, the merchants of Sidon who cross the sea have filled you. And on many waters your revenue was the grain of Shihor, the harvest of the Nile. You were the merchant of the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither labored nor given birth, I have neither reared young men nor brought up young women. When the report comes to Egypt, they will be in anguish over the report about Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish. Wail, O inhabitants of the coast. Is this your exultant city, whose origin is from days of old, whose feet carried her to settle far away? Who has purposed this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were honored of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purposed it, to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth. Cross over your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no restraint anymore. He has stretched out his hand over the sea. He has shaken the kingdoms. The Lord has given his command concerning Canaan to destroy its strongholds. And he said, you will no more exult, O oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. Even there you will have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people that was not. Assyria destined it for wild beasts. They erected their siege towers. They stripped her palaces bare. They made her a ruin. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is laid waste. In that day Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the prostitute. Take a harp, go about the city, O forgotten prostitute. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that you may be remembered. At the end of 70 years, the Lord will visit Tyre, and she will return to her wages, and will prostitute herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord. It will not be stored or hoarded, but her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on this. Father, we give you thanks for this word. We pray that you would bless us by your Spirit. We pray that you would fill us so then the speaking and the hearing of this word, we would be brought close to Christ, that we would have our sins revealed and our comfort revealed as well. Our comfort, Lord God, being the righteousness of Christ that you impute to us by faith. Our comfort being the fact that our faith itself is a gift from you. Lord Jesus, bless us, we pray, and we lift this up in your name. Amen. Chapter 23 of Isaiah is the last of the specific oracles against the kingdoms of the world that began in chapter 13. Isaiah has been concerned that Israel will not look to God for help, that she will not look to God for her assistance, for her aid. And so he is given by God messages about all the surrounding nations, all the nations that one way or another serve as a temptation to Israel, whether it be for financial help or military strength, or perhaps a new and better religion, if such a thing could be. He's gone through these things and has pronounced judgments upon all these nations. The nations themselves may have heard this. Maybe the word got out to them, but it's not so much for their sake that these things are being spoken. It's for the sake of Israel. It's for the sake of Judah. It's for the sake of his people. To make clear to the Old Testament church that their hope was to be in God alone. And that to look to anything else, to look to anyone else, to look to any other God was an act of foolishness. An act of fruitlessness. Nothing could come of it, because God in his sovereignty would overrule all of those choices by showing his power over all the other things that his people would look to. We come to Tyre in this last section. Tyre is the trading city and the country to the north of Israel on the Mediterranean coast. It has a long history with Israel, much of it positive, but much of it also negative. Hiram, the king of Tyre, was friends with David and made agreements to supply the lumber that would be used to build the temple, that plan of which was given to David. So there was this history of friendship between the two, but along with the friendship also came some trouble. David's son Solomon did not have a heart set toward God like David did. And he found himself over time forgetting the wisdom that God gave him and gave himself over to making political alliances the way the world made in those days, marrying the daughters of other kings. And this is what he did. The result of this was that false religion came into Israel. Some of these kings, some of these women came from other lands, including Tyre also. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh: Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian. Sidonian is the city just north of Tyre, representing that whole kingdom. And Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord, his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Tyre becomes a symbol then for what Israel would do wrong. A king with a good start forgets his wisdom, forgets the source of his power, forgets the source of his grace, and begins to play the political games and the economic games that all the other kings play in that day. And what he brings into Israel is not greater prosperity and greater security alone, but also the seeds of their destruction in decades and centuries to come later because of what Solomon did. Idolatry was introduced and became rooted in Israel, both kingdoms, north and south, and it would not be rooted out until both kingdoms were destroyed in this. Tyre is a place of danger for the people of Israel. The prophets speak against it. Amos says that Tyre has also been cruel to people. Zechariah also refers to the power and the wealth of Tyre, their prosperity. Jeremiah and Joel also speak of this. Tyre is a mercantile city. Tyre is a place that is built on commerce. They don't produce a lot, but they can take their position on the Mediterranean and become traders, become the middlemen for the kingdoms to the east in the Mesopotamian area and the kingdoms to the west throughout the Mediterranean Sea. The city itself began on a little spur of land, but eventually moved to a couple islands just off the coast. And they built citadels there, a place of safety and protection, and lasted for centuries against invaders. And although there were times of decline and prosperity, yet the city itself was fairly secure and for thousands of years was able to take its trade. There are records of traders from that area, colonies, going back to 1200 BC in parts of Spain and things like that. This is an old tradition among them. And they became very successful in all of this. So successful, in fact, that in Ezekiel 26-27, God uses Tyre as a way to condemn evil, and uses the imagery of Tyre and the wealth of Tyre to make it clear that those who trust in wealth are lifting themselves up against God and putting their trust in their hands and their prosperity and not in God himself. But there are also promises that are made concerning Tyre and what she represents. Psalm 45:12, we sang part of this tonight. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. This is the promise given that even the wealthiest of nations, the wealthiest of people, will recognize that they are less than the king of the Jews. They are less than the son that God would send. And so they offer themselves and show obeisance and honor to God who would come. Psalm 87:4, among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. Well, here are the nations, Rahab, representing the great mythical sea beast that ruled over the oceans. Babylon, we know about. Philistia, constantly in battle with Israel, David's archenemies. Tyre, the city of materialism and wealth, and Cush also, that faraway land that seems so distant, yet they too will come. And they will say, what's important is not that we are known by our own countries, but that we are known by the Lord. And they will glorify Him and take His name upon themselves. But what is the process by which this happens? How does this impact Israel in Isaiah's time? And why is he speaking to them then? Well, as I mentioned earlier, chapter 13 is where this list of sermons begins. And Babylon is the beginning of this list. Tyre comes at the end. And Babylon and Tyre sort of bookend this series of chapters, because they represent the pinnacle of human arrogance and pride against God. Babylon is proud of its culture, of its military and political prowess. And yet, in these chapters, they are brought down by God and shown to be nothing at all. Chapters 13 and 21 speak of the weakness of Babylon and of its ultimate futility in seeking itself, setting its face against God and trusting in their own power and their own gods and their own ability. Tyre, we understand them to be the arrogance of trust in materialism and wealth. Of saying, look what we can build for ourselves. Look what we can, how we can prosper. We've got people all over the Mediterranean, colonies all over the sea. If Babylon, if Assyria wants to get money, they need to go through us, because we've got ways to sell their goods that they don't have. They had a geographical location surrounded by the mountains of Lebanon. So hard to break through. The core of the city, the Wall Street of the city, protected on islands covered by citadels, couldn't be gotten into. And these two are complicit with each other as well. They work together. If you were to read Revelation 18, verses 11 to 24, you'd see how they work together in this and almost become synonyms for one another. The pride of man, the glory of man, coming against the glory of God, but God striking both down. Reminding us in the fall of Tyre, as well as in the fall of Babylon, that any counsel lifted up against God will be brought to nothing. That even the good things that we have, if they become gods for us, God will destroy. This then happens in verses 1 to 7 of the chapter that we have tonight. A number of the nations are listed. I've spoken before of the mercantile economy that drove Tyre throughout the Mediterranean. And their areas of influence are seen here. Tarshish, Cyprus, Sidon, Egypt, all beneficiaries and dependents upon Tyre's economy. A lot of people associate Tarshish with Spain, and that may well be the case. We're not real sure. The word itself seems to be referring to ships that can go long distances and are equipped to carry heavy loads there. But it somehow became equated with the region that we now call Spain. Carthage, that would later be involved in the wars against Rome, was a colony as well of Tyre, of the Phoenician Empire. So you can see that they're everywhere. They are the masters of the sea. Cyprus, just a short distance away from them, is dependent upon them. They all benefit from what Tyre has done, from their business acumen and from the wealth and the trade that can go on. But they also become dependent upon Tyre's ability to carry these things out. Tyre is brought to an end in these verses as well. Tyre is laid waste, verse 1. Anguish over the report about Tyre, verse 5. The exalted city, origins from days of old. Who has done this? Who has brought this about? And it's ultimately the judgment of God. And as these cities and nations see the core of their wealth and supply of their power brought down to nothing, what is left for them but to quake in fear? Because they have nothing left. I mean, can you see easily some of the applications for this? I still am amazed that our former President Bush, in the days after 9/11, encouraged Americans to keep shopping, keep spending money, because what the terrorists wanted is to bring down the American economy, because the American economy is the source of our strength. I'm still amazed that that could be said and so many take it seriously. That our hope is in our money, our hope is in our wealth. And then a few short years later, government planning and human greed bringing down the economy for a period of time with a housing market bubble burst. And even now, still suffering with leaders not agreeing on what needs to be done to turn the economy around. But which of our leaders is seeking after God in this? Things are being couched in terms of, well, we need the right to protect and build up small businesses. We have the right to keep our money. Or, well, the government can spend the money the best. But who is speaking of Christ? Who is calling the nation to repentance? Maybe we shouldn't expect it from our leaders. Maybe our leaders are too much like us. Maybe we put our trust in our wealth and in the things that we can't have and not enough in God. How many of us weigh the comfort of our life and use that to determine the comfort and the rightness and the strength of our relationship with God? We have the things that we need. Therefore, God must be happy with me. God must be blessing me. Well, maybe. I mean, God has no problem with wealth. God took away from Job what he'd given him, and at the end of time gave it back to him double. Abraham was the equivalent of a king in his day, even though he didn't have his own land, with the possessions that he had, with the soldiers that he had, the slaves that he had, was able to go to war against kings and win those battles against him. Even our Lord was buried in the tomb of a rich man who found humility before him. So the problem isn't with wealth. The problem is in what do you trust in? What do you love more than anything else? Now, Tyre is brought to an end. And I suppose somebody could look at the economic histories of these things and say, well, they're just cycles, you know. Profits go up and profits go down. There could be natural disasters that bring these things about. Warfare can create great problems. And then these all can factor in. But who is it that really brings Tyre to an end? And it's the Lord. Remember the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12. He's a farmer. So I almost call it the parable of the rich farmer because I know farmers. It's where I'm from. We can be fools too. But you call it the parable of the rich businessman. The fellow who's worked hard. There's no hint of dishonesty in what he's done. He's worked hard and he's been blessed with prosperity. His crops have come in. He's got more than he knows what to do with. Again, no hint of dishonesty. No hint of robbing people or not paying his workers their fair wages. He's just been smart and hardworking with all of this. And finally, he gets to the point where he says, oh, wow, I've made it. I'm done. Look at what I have. I'm going to build some barns to protect and care for this stuff, and I'm going to retire. I've accomplished what I needed to do. And the Lord says to him, you fool. This night your soul is required of you, and what will become of the things that you trust? Tyre trusted in her wealth, and God says, you fools, why not rather trust in me? I'm going to take away all that you have. Our leaders trust in wealth and encourage us to do the same thing. And hasn't God already spoken and taken those things away from many of us? And have we responded with anger and say we need better politicians and better economic policies? Or have we repented and say, you know, it was good that God took it away from me. Because now I know I need to trust Him. Again, not the problem with wealth, the problem with trust. To whom do we look? Do we give thanks to God for the things that He gives us? Or do we pursue them at His expense? Or rather, at our expense of His grace. It's God who brings Tyre to an end. It's God who brings nations to an end when they become arrogant and proud, when they create idols of gold and silver, and investments, and stocks, and dividends, and paper money, Well, who is it that brings Tyre to an end? It's God. And this is verses 8 to 14. The Lord of hosts is done. Whose purpose is against Tyre? The bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were honored of the earth. Mind you, what was interesting about Tyre was it wasn't interested in military conquest. It had no desire to be the empire that ruled by might. It had no desire to have armies and all of its outposts protecting and maintaining their interests, bringing other people into bondage or serfdom or slavery. They had no interest in that. Simply a business deal. And because of this, they were welcomed in many places. And their merchants became the equivalent of government officials and princes and kings, seen as those who could bestow great blessings upon those who welcomed them, upon those who received their favor in all of this. And yet it would be brought down because God has said it will be done. The Lord of hosts has purposed it to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth. Because Tyre and those like her trusted in what they could do on their own. The kingdoms, the wealth they could build with their own hands, they would be brought down. Verse 10, a little hard to understand. Cross over your land like the Nile, daughter of Tarshish. Maybe the idea of there being some sort of economic power unrighteously held over them, and now they are free of that. It may be that Tyre exhibited some healthy control and direction, and now with Tyre gone and out of the way because they overstepped their boundaries in terms of their pride, now those who depended on them are set loose and know not what to do. If the picture of the Nile flooding is there, cross over your land like the Nile. Well, what happens when a river floods? It goes over its banks. In the case of the Nile, it was generally a good thing, but if you weren't ready for it, what damage could come? How could it be restrained? It's God who brings this about. It's the Lord's judgment over in verses 11 and 12 over the sea. Remember, the sea was seen by the Israelites as a fearful place. The Israelites were not a sea-going people. They were not going to be the traitors. They were not going to take the place of Tyre and Sidon. And yet it is God who is over the sea. Perhaps Tyre felt it had dominion over the gods of the sea because they were able to make so much money from their trade. But it's God who is over that. He has stretched out his hand over the sea. He has shaken the kingdoms. God is sovereign over all these lands, over all these kingdoms, and brings them down. Over the land Canaan, of which Tyre and Sidon were part, God says, no more. You will be destroyed. You will no more exalt, O oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. Even there you will have no rest. And it's true. Sometimes in trouble, the leaders of Tyre would flee from Assyrian oppression during the time of Isaiah or shortly thereafter. And they would find some rest in Cyprus, but not for very long. During this time that this is happening, there is pressure being put on Tyre. Assyria is strong. Remember, in the background of Isaiah's preaching, there's Assyria, and behind Assyria is Babylon. Maybe on the horizon after Assyria is Babylon. And so these are real threats that Isaiah is speaking against. These are real temptations the people of God face. I mean, we know that. As we hear the Lord's word on this, let's not too lightly look down upon the Israelites and the Judahites for their failures to trust God, because they face the same temptations that we face. They face many of the same fears that we have faced or will face or are facing right now. And it's the challenge: to whom do you look to for aid? In whom will you trust? And although the coins say, "In God we trust," is that really true? Is that really true? Tyre would maintain her strength, but she would be brought down. And the lesson for Israel is to don't look to Tyre for help. Verse 14, 13 and 14. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people that was not Assyria, destined it for wild beasts. If you remember, I made mention in the last few sermons about how Babylon was the up-and-coming power during the time of Isaiah's preaching and prophesying. and they would rise up against Assyria occasionally. And Assyria would beat them back and bring them into submission again. And finally, in 689, the Assyrian king Sennacherib takes it to Babylon and levels the city. Levels the city. And God says to the people through Isaiah, look at what Assyria did to the Chaldeans. Do you think that I can't do the same thing to Tyre when it suits my purposes? Why will you look to these nations? Why will you hope in them? Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is laid waste, the final lament. Now, historically, the reality is that Tyre survived all of these things. She would remain in control of her destiny roughly until 322 BC. It would take the work of Alexander to bring her down. But she was faced with stress, faced with trouble through this time. And her weakness, her stress, the prophesied judgment of God that would come against Tyre, that would not be fulfilled for several hundred years, was still the reminder to Israel of the arrogance of trusting in one's wisdom, smarts, and acumen. I think of James 4:13 in this context. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You know, great, make plans, but what can you really do? You don't even know if you'll wake up in the morning. We're Californians. The big one might hit overnight. And how many of us will wake up in heaven looking down upon our bodies in their beds? We don't know what tomorrow brings. We just simply don't know. Does that prevent us from planning? No, but we think whatever God wills, whatever He wants. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. As it is, He says, you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Again, recognize what strength God has given you and boast in Him for that. Give Him thanks and praise for that. But it is God who determines how your life goes. It's the proverb. The heart of the king is as channels in water, as his channels of water in the Lord's hand. He turns it where He will. Well, our lives are just like that. And all of our economic planning, which we need to do. You know, read your Dave Ramsey, read your Ron Blue. Pay attention to these things. Read your Proverbs first, of course. And pay attention to what God says. You know, learn from lessons of Job and Abraham how to deal with prosperity. But remember that even as you pay attention, it is God who determines these things. Do not become arrogant. Do not trust in what you can do. Do not trust in your bank account. Do not trust in the power that a healthy savings account will give to you. Trust rather in God. Because He is the one who ultimately provides for you in all things. Now, Tyre will be brought down. It will happen. But Tyre will also be renewed. There's something in this that's hard to fathom. There's a move in imagery here, I think, in metaphor that Isaiah does. And it's some of the language is kind of tough to deal with. Not in terms of understanding the Hebrew, but in terms of what is being meant by what is being said. Verses 15 and 18 speak of the time of Tyre's renewal. In that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years like the days of one king. What are the 70 years? One fellow argues that it's the time from 701 to 630 B.C. This is the time that Assyria was strong. This is the time that they exerted some control over Tyre. Not domination, but a lot of control, a lot of influence. And Tyre was in a weaker state during this time. And there may be something to that. Because after Assyria was gone, Tyre began to reassert its dominance as a power in the area. Not a military power, but a trading power, an economic power. Some others say that 70 is the idea of the perfect number and completion of judgment. Remember that it was literally 70 years that the Israelites were going to be in Babylon. And they would complete that 70 years before they returned. So there's the idea too then of perfect completion and a perfect number and the completion of judgment. I think there's value in either way. Remember again, too, that Tyre was, while besieged several times, was never destroyed until Alexander the Great in 322 B.C., when he took over the coastal part of the town and demolished it, and then used the rubble to build a causeway to the island. And over that causeway, he brought the siege engines and destroyed the citadel. And since that time, Tyre has been nothing. It's just a little village now, 6,000 people on the coast. You know, 2,400 years later, what's left of it? I mean, keep that picture in your mind. We think of the significance of our own nation and our own economy, and yet it can be forgotten. Just a footnote in history. If a people does not seek after God, we think in terms, and this is where, again, we have to be careful in our association and our distinction between being an American and being a Christian. You know, loving the Constitution that we have been given and that governs the nation, but also balancing that against our love for Scripture, which reveals Christ to us and puts things in proper perspective. I mean, we're citizens of both worlds right now. We need to act wisely, and part of acting wisely is putting things in their proper place. It is Christ above all else, not power, not wealth, not reputation, but being known in Christ. Boast in this, says Jeremiah, says the Lord through Jeremiah, that you know me, says the Lord. Boast that you are known by me, is what he means. That we take our pride and hope in him. Well, however long Tyre would be laid down, whether it's her recovery after those 70 literal years, or whether it's something that's looking ahead to the future. Either way you can take that, trade revives. But the imagery of the trade being revived is the image of a prostitute. And it's difficult to say if that's just referring to the trade itself or to the morality and the intent of the trade. How does a prostitute make her money? She sells her body. And some have taken this picture here of Tyre as an old and tired prostitute, trying to convince others to come into her and be with her, even though she has really nothing to offer them. And isn't that a picture of what wealth really is as well? What does it really offer in the end? Well, that's a fair enough picture of materialism and of trust in wealth and riches. You know, there's no good end that comes out of putting your trust and hope in that. And so if that's where it ended, it would be the lesson of judgment for this. But there's something that happens in verse 18 that makes us a little bit of a spin, makes us a little bit of a twist in this. Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord. She returns to her power. It's engaged. It's described as prostitution. And yet the things that she makes, God will use for his own glory. Her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before the Lord. It's the Lord who is sovereign, even over the sinful actions of sinful people. And God directs these things to declare his own glory. He accomplishes what he will, even with the best efforts of sinners, to live as they want to and do as they will. You know, this is shocking because you remember what Deuteronomy 23 says. You shall not bring the fees of a prostitute or the wages of a dog into the house of the Lord your God in payment for any vow. For both of these are an abomination to the Lord. And yet God is doing something with the nations. God is at work in reminding Israel he is sovereign over all of these things. And the false things that they trust in, the false nations that they want to be like, the alliances they think will give them strength that will ultimately bring them down, God is sovereign over that. And will use that for his glory in a way that they cannot even imagine. A lesson from this: all things will praise and honor the Lord. All things will. But they will honor and praise the Lord, maybe against their will, not being blessed by him in the end. God is sovereign over all things. The lesson for Israel, the lesson for us: be careful which God you worship. Hold the things of this world with a grip, but with a loose grip, lest they turn around and grab hold of you instead. Your hope is not in military strength and having a strong military. Your hope is not having a healthy bank account. Your hope is not in the power of your wit or your eloquence or the power and force of your personality. Your hope as a believer is in God, is in Christ at all times. And there is no one to look to but Him. He uses all that He's given you for His glory. But will you look to Him who gives it? Or will you look to the thing that you've been given and glory in that? Isaiah says, glory in the Lord. And we know that he means by that to glory in Christ. Be full of Him, not ambition, not greed, not avarice, not desire for reputation. Be full of Christ, he tells us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless us and humble us as we think on these things. We pray, God, that you would help us to order our priorities aright, to give you thanks for all that we have, and in doing that, learn also to use these things in a way that glorifies you. Lord, we pray for those who have without, who don't have the things necessary. We pray that you would, by us and through us, use what you've given us to help supply their need, and to help develop in us and them the habits of godliness that will enable them to care for themselves and care for others. But in all this, Lord God, you are calling us first of all to rely and rest upon you in Christ, because the riches that we have, the wealth that we have, does not bring us to salvation. It's only the riches of Christ, the riches of His righteousness. And so, God, above all else, help us to value the riches of your righteousness in Christ more than anything else, that we would be found in Him and in you in the end of our days, and glorify you in that time for your mercy and grace. We praise you, Lord, and bless you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.